The scripture is from Revelation 13, verses 11 to 18. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who understand calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666.
Well, good morning. Happy Sabbath. You haven't forgotten. Of course not. The Lord is good. Amen? It's so good to be back home again. It's like homecoming for me. And to see all of you, smiling faces, a few faces I have yet to meet, and that's wonderful to see. It does my heart good to be back. So I know Pastor Sean's doing a great job, and may he continue to be blessed as he leads you, and as all of us get ready for the Lord to return. That's our focus. So I do miss you all greatly, but I know you're in good hands, and I still live real close, you know. And you can still reach me. So anyway, yes, it is so good to be here. But we have some important things, I think, to talk about today. I just pray that the Holy Spirit can touch our hearts. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, are we ever glad that you're in charge? That your promises are true and sure, that you are never changing, that you are love. And so, Lord, as you continue to work in our hearts, we ask that this morning in particular, now, as I stand here, Father, I want nothing to be said that does not come from your word, or that your Holy Spirit would take these feeble words and touch us in whatever manner you desire us. So, Lord, as we surrender ourselves to you here and give you worship and praise, we ask that your Spirit would guide and that we would leave here today knowing we've been in your presence and that we have a deeper commitment and understanding with you. This is our prayer today in thy holy name. Amen. There's a lot going on in the world today, isn't there? I mean, no matter how you feel, there's a lot going on, and a lot of change, a lot of things, and we kind of feel like as Christians that we're standing here and the events of the world around us is coming down and hitting us and moving on. It feels like a stream of water or a river coming by, and we want to make sure that we are rooted and grounded and our feet are where? On the rock. And so today I call this standing in the current, because we are in the current of time. And I praise God that we have his holy word to guide us through these days, and that he speaks through his prophets to give us guidance in this very tumultuous time that is just increasing. And we know a flood is about to break upon this world. And so, with all the things going on, and I had recently, actually, a friend of mine, a fellow when I worked in Upper Columbia Conference, his name was, he still is, Joe Reeves, and he wrote a wonderful article in Religious Liberty that really, really resonated with my heart. And so with some thoughts for his work, and then I kind of based on and built, I pray that that God will help us to, as we see what's going on around us in this world, as the current is flowing on us, that we will not only stand rooted, but we will see where we are in this stream of time, and we will have an understanding of how important it is to be right with God. Because a funny thing has really happened in my lifetime. You know, people really kind of have changed their mind, or it seems like they talk more about liberty. You ever notice that? You know, religious liberty. Many used to think it was kind of a boring topic, you know, but boy, with current events and everything, it's suddenly spotlights are coming around into some of these subjects, because the liberties, the religious liberty issue is so important that God put it in His Word. And we know in Revelation, as we're going to talk about some today, God forewarned us that there's going to be, well, there's no way you can get around it, there's going to be political involvement in the world that is going to impact worship. And we know there's a lot of bad in the world. Over the last number of years and recent history even, there has been issue after issue that has come along, you know, racial violence, police brutality, corruption in the criminal justice system, et cetera, et cetera. And folks have not always received equal treatment under the law. And today, it's true that the ideals of our republic are under pressure to test whether or not we will truly protect freedom and the dignity of every individual. After the upheaval of the past few years, many Christians in America, well, resent the establishment. More than ever before, don't you think? It seems to be more vocal, at least in my lifetime. And coming out, and even pastors and church members of all denominations across the United States feel wounded and angry and hurt over what has been going on for decades, but rising up. And now we're seeing this side starting to rise up and wanting to take control. During these past couple of years, we've seen large stadiums filled with crowds who are now united in a desire for Christians to take control. Right? You know of the Christian nationalist movement. It's there. It's real. Even, dare I say, Project 2025, which is part of that whole movement, and even the things that went on behind the governments that we now have, are tied into Christian nationalism. Please speak me if you're not familiar with that. I don't want to get into that today. But what I'm saying is, these movements are there, they're in your news, they're in your articles, and it is real, and we have challenges coming. But we should praise God, because we as Seventh-day Adventists are uniquely positioned not to cave in to the demands of radical secularists or even indulge the clamor of Christian nationalists, but to be a voice of truth and reason and biblical standing in these days that are coming upon us. Adventists have a rich heritage and a deep prophetic understanding that is desperately needed for this time. But it takes clear thinking and strong nerves to stand for principle, while crowds everywhere are becoming increasingly fanatical or divisive. Seventh-day Adventist church members are needed today, who will not be easily pulled this way or that way in different directions, but will have the clarity and the strength to stand on Scripture, which is where we're going today. Seventh-day Adventists, you know, are not the only Christians who go to the book of Revelation to find answers about what's happening in America and in the world. It's very popular these days to hear preachers use the book of Revelation to warn people against government tyranny. One of the verses quoted most often is there in Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17. Anybody who studied the mark of the beast knows this text quite well. We just heard it, but if you'd like to turn to Revelation 13, we'll read verses 16 and 17. It says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." Okay, now we don't have time, obviously, to go into the depths of Revelation. I'm not going to attempt to do that today in all ways. But part of this, I think we need to remind ourselves what God has revealed for us in these days and how we deal and interact with what's going on in the world. But as I read that, you know, no man might buy or sell. I mean, that's pretty radical, right? Talk about totalitarian control. Think about all the people that got upset over masks and COVID and quarantine. Look at the reaction that happened. I'm not going to judge one way or the other. I'm just saying, look what happened. That was nothing, folks, compared to the totalitarian control that is in our future. Because these verses from God describe a time in which the government forces people to go along with the mark of the beast agenda. In this prophecy, economic pressure is applied in the most extreme sense. A description of economic tyranny is a message that resonates with millions today. You know, no matter which side of the fence you are or think of on political things, we have huge disruption of what had been the status quo. There are major things adrift, amen? Can you see that? And I'm not saying, I'm not picking sides one or the other. I'm just saying it's happening. But Bible students, careful Bible students should beware. Because the last verses of Revelation 13 have recently skyrocketed in popularity, but the preceding verses have plummeted in popularity. American preachers rarely quote the context, if you ever listen to the different ones, because, well, there's a reason for it. Because nobody wants to hear about what the Bible says leads up to this final tyranny in the world. The previous verse give a very unpopular message that's typically ignored by prophecy teachers and sometimes neglected, even, let's look home, even by Seventh-day Adventists. So let's back up a few verses and let's carefully consider the context of what we just read in 16 and 17. Let's back up to verse 13 of Revelation 13, verses 13 and 14. It says, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live." You know, if you've been in the Adventist church for a while, you know there's a lot of sermons about the mark of the beast, right? There has been. But we can't really properly comprehend the mark of the beast scenario unless we first understand how the image of the beast sets the stage. In these verses, the world's final superpower is seen leading the way in a false religious revival that results in religious tyranny. Do you see that? Revelation 13, 13 and 14. "He doeth great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, And it deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles it has the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had been wounded by the sword and did live. These verses are clear. There's going to be some very impressive miracles. Healings. Supernatural events that lead up to the final deception in this world. When I read that, I can't help but think of how, if possible, even the very elect will be deceived. That's why I think it's important we understand and think about these things as these days are starting to rush upon us. The words great wonders here are the exact same words that John used in the Gospels to write down the miracles of Jesus. He healed people. He fed the multitudes. But here in Revelation 13, it's the wrong side doing the miracles, right? The text says that these deceivers even call down fire from heaven. What does that mean? Have you heard about it all your life and wondered what it was? I remember when I was a little kid, especially growing up in the 50s and 60s, nuclear war. Drop and cover, and all the things we used to do, and the public shelters around. Remember the yellow and the black diamonds? We learned that. Well, that must mean atomic bombs are going to fall from heaven, And there's all kinds of different ideas what that fire might be. Some think it might be lightning that comes down and blows things up. Yeah, I don't know, but the last book of the Bible is using a very specific symbol here. It's not really hard to understand when you put it in the wider context of Scripture. We believe the Bible interprets itself, amen? We get in trouble when we start putting our own ideas into it. To understand the meaning of the fire falling from heaven, it makes me think immediately of the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel. Remember, Elijah was locked in a national contest over what? Worship. Do we see that coming in the beast, in the image of the beast? Absolutely. This whole nation was gathered on the top of Mount Carmel for an epic showdown between competing religions. After a disastrous and rather embarrassing day of display and demonstrations by the prophets of Baal, we find Elijah offering a humble, simple prayer, and it was answered by fire falling from heaven, 1 Kings 18:38, and consumed the sacrifice, the water, the sticks, the stones, it consumed everything. The same type of contest is going to happen again, according to Revelation 13, not according to me. But there's one absolutely astonishing difference, and that's in Revelation 13, it's the wrong side that calls down fire from heaven. This results in a mass religious deception on a scale that far exceeds anything that the world has seen to date. To better understand the symbol of fire falling from heaven, let's also consider this New Testament story of Pentecost. When flames of fire descended from heaven and appeared over the head of each person in the upper room. Of course, that's Acts chapter 2, verse 3. This fire from heaven symbolized the Holy Spirit. It was a token of the Holy Spirit power, and a revival came in answer to that prayer. In Revelation 13:13, though, this fire from heaven is not the genuine fire. It's counterfeit fire. You might call it common fire. Brings another story to mind, doesn't it? But it represents a false outpouring of the Holy Spirit, or we could say it's an outpouring of a spirit, but not the Holy Spirit of God, that comes in answer to compromised prayers. This prophecy is describing a false religious revival that will sweep the nation and lead to the image of the beast. God wants us to understand, I believe. You want to know why so many prophecy teachers avoid Revelation 13, 14, and 15? It's because these verses make one thing for certain. The image to the beast is not formed by atheists. These are miracles. These are prayers. There is a religious revival. The image to the beast is not a secular program. It's not the Democrats. It's not the Republicans. It's not the earthly things. No, this is something that fell from heaven. The image to the beast is not going to come from global elites who are hostile to Christian values. Just the opposite. It will come from where we least expect it. The image to the beast is made possible, it's hard to say this, but a group of pastors, revivalists, good people at heart, in America, who are working together with lawmakers to bring America back to God. Out of an effort to restore Christianity in this nation, Revelation 13 clearly describes that a religious tyranny comes out of it. This is why it's called the image to the beast. What is a beast? Well, what is the image? The image, of course, is like a reflection or a replica of the original. And what is it a reflection of? The image to the beast is an image of the beast from the sea described in Revelation 13, 1 through 10. And I'm sorry we don't have time to dig into all of that's packed into Revelation and identify that, but I can help you if you want to understand that more later. It symbolizes during that time the religious tyranny of what we now call the Dark Ages, when the church controlled the state. Prophecy is clear that the religious tyranny of the Dark Ages will be revived in the last days. Now, this may be a little hard to believe for those of us who grew up during, like, everybody was the communist scare, remember? And we saw the communist dictators made secular tyranny such a dominant threat to the Christians in the past century. Beginning with the French Revolution, much blood has been shed by secular dictators over Christianity. Revelation 11 speaks to the powerfully of the reality of the secular persecution against Christians. However, in the full sweep of the past 2,000 years, we could say that secular tyranny has killed its thousands, while religious tyranny killed its tens of thousands. In the 1700s, people fled to America to escape religious persecution that had been happening in Europe for more than 1,000 years. And while there has been a spike in secular persecution during the last 200 years around the world, Revelation 13 is clear that the final persecution in this world will be another religious persecution in which the churches gain the upper hand again and enforce their version of Christianity. Revelation 17 also affirms and shows a religious power that has gained power over the state. In Revelation 17, describes a woman. What's a woman in prophecy? A church. So we see this woman, this church, that has mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's verse 5 of Revelation 17. And this woman, this church, is riding the beast. meaning that the religious power is holding a position of dominance over state power, beasts or kingdoms, powers. And we see this church is riding the beast power. Many people think today that the beast is riding the woman. But we can be certain from prophecy that it's the religious power that will come out on top. Now, I know this isn't new for many of us. For what, 174 years or so, Adventists have not deviated from what we understand and teach about America in prophecy. The difference, at least in my life, is I thought it would happen out there. But in my life, things are ramping up incredibly fast. Beginning in 1851, Adventists have been clear, very clear, about what we believe will be the cause of the final demise of liberty in America. Biblically. On May 19th, 1851, the Advent Review and Sabbath Herald published an article in the United States written by a young man, a 21-year-old young man named J.N. Andrews. I'm going to quote from him. He says, quote, "An image to the beast that received the deadly wound must be made. That beast was in truth a church clothed with civil power and authority by which to put to death the saints of God." Revelation 13, 5 to 8, and Daniel 7, 23 to 26. "An image to the beast then must be another church clothed with civil power and authority to put the saints of God to death. This can be nothing else but the corrupt and fallen Protestant churches." Close quote. In 1851, J.N. Andrews saw clearly that according to Bible prophecy, the final threat to religious liberty would come from the Protestant churches of America. This is not to say that it's the only threat to religious liberty will come from religious leaders. No, to the contrary, because we've experienced religious liberty threats from all sides. But the final threat to the religious liberty that carries the weight to the end of time will come from the churches of America. The lamb with the horns that speaks like a dragon. Even Ellen White emphasized this point even more strongly 38 years later after J.N. Andrews had written that, when she published The Great Controversy in 1888. One of the best books for sweeping through history on the Great Controversy between Christ and Satan. The Great Controversy is clear and unwavering both in its explanation of the mark of the beast and of the image of the beast. But concerning the image to the beast, it says, I quote, page 443, "In order for the United States to form an image of the beast, the religious power must so control the civil government that the authority of the state will also be employed by the church to accomplish her own ends." Close quote. So in this quote, who's controlling who? It's not the government controlling religious power. It's the church controlling the government. That's a big difference. Because the image to the beast will be accomplished when the religious power in America takes control of the civil government for the enforcement of certain religious agendas, according to Scripture. That's our future. It's an America in which Protestant Christianity becomes dominant and even overbearing. Can you see it? Can you feel it coming? You see the changes? You know, I'm not talking about the passing of the Pope and a new one coming, but if you want to dig deeper and you go back in, you can research out and you start to see the Christian nationalist movement, and you see the white flags with the evergreen tree, and you see the all and on of the symbolism and the structure and who's putting money into whose power and who's backing what and what are they trying to change and trying to do throughout everything in life, schools, you know, social programs, anything, you find behind it this agenda. It is the framework, I believe, of what Revelation is telling us is coming. And we are getting close to Christ's coming. So we should not be afraid. We should not be scared. We should have our eyes wide open, clinging to the rock. Ellen White explained, if you want to track the early progress of the image of the beast, don't just listen to what judges are saying in the Supreme Court or any other court. Don't just listen to what legislators are saying in Congress or the House. No, listen to what the various pastors are saying from American pulpits. Research and see what is being published yet while we still have freedom of the press. No. Page 445 again, Great Controversy. When the leading churches of the United States, uniting upon such points of doctrine as are held by them in common, shall influence the state to enforce their decrees and to sustain their institutions, then Protestant America will have formed an image of the Roman hierarchy, and the infliction of civil penalties upon dissenters will inevitably result. Close quote. You know, before the Supreme Court now is coming up about being able to give money, government money, to the Catholic schools. I'm going to stay out of the politics because there's a lot of signs in there, but you see that for yourself. I want you to see the biblical stance. I want you to understand and see what is coming upon us and what is already around us, because it is coming like a thief in the night. Jesus is for those who are unprepared. And friends, even for Adventists who are not watching with the biblical prophecies in mind of where we are in the stream of time. For that current is ramping up. So how do we measure progress of this image? Who do you watch? You know, we know that through the churches, we see that structure being formed and it's being put into the secular government by individuals who are already on table with that and others that are putting laws in. There's a lot of laws in the blue books, they call them the blue laws, where they're there but they're not enforced yet. We know in the time of trouble, when they come after God's people for not following the beast, they'll come after us because we refuse to follow the beast. We follow God. And every time I see an article or story about somebody, whether right or wrong, being picked up and deported and slammed into concentration camps, I go, that's going to be us. The problem is, are we ready? Are we standing firm in God? Do we know where we stand? Do we see we are not children of this world? We're children of the kingdom of God. We must know, we must stand on the rock and let that current sweep right around us, no matter what comes. Because God is pulling his influencing power back from earth to allow Satan's full character to come out. And Satan's character is coming out. The love of many will grow cold. How many people are apathetic against the plight of poor people? Is it reflected in our government and what we're doing for programs that help the poor? I'm not waxing political. I'm saying look at it through the eyes of God. Where are we in time? What is this stream doing flowing around us? Are we really anchored in the rock, or are we just playing church? It's 2025, and it's happening. And if you tune into pastors in America today, you'll notice the tone is changing. In articles written, you see it. Today, Christian leaders and people in America are feeling a hurt. They're wounded. They're angry about how things have gone. And they sense that it's time to take a more aggressive approach and get this nation back to God. That's the secular side. They want to make it great again. But how is the question? Still page 445, she continues, quote, "The image to the beast represents that form of apostate Protestantism which will be developed when the Protestant churches shall seek the aid of civil power for the enforcement of their dogmas." Dogmas, that just means a principle or a set of principles laid down by authority. Do you see this Christianity tying in and pulling into the government? Revelation 13 reminds us how easy it is to be for the persecuted to become the persecutor. Ever thought about that? In Revelation 12, the earth provides a haven for the persecuted church, right? So in Revelation 12, 16, "And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth." But then over in Revelation 13, those who fled from the persecution became the persecutors. Revelation 13, 11 and 12, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, he spake as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." Here we are with Elijah on Mount Carmel. A great contrast between who you worship. The earth is associated with the persecuted in Revelation 12, and it's associated with the persecutors in 13. Interesting, because church history is full of such examples. Beginning with the persecuted Christians in the 4th century, who with the help of Constantine, eventually became the persecutors. This transition from persecuted to persecutor happened not only to the Catholics, but also to the Protestants. In Germany, the Lutherans happened to not only, the transition from the persecuted to persecutors happened not only to the Catholics, but to the Protestants. But in Germany, it is the Lutherans who fought hard for their religious liberties, but they were not willing to extend them at all to the Anabaptists. The one thing that both Catholic and Lutheran princes agreed on in the 1529 Diet of Speyer was that Anabaptists could not be tolerated in Germany. Do you hear echoes of that today? Many Anabaptists died at the hands of both Lutherans and Catholics in the following years. In the 16th century Germany, the persecuted Protestants became the persecuting Protestants. In Geneva, Switzerland, after John Calvin gained independence from Rome and secured religious liberty for himself and his church, but then he burned Michael Servetus at the stake for holding different beliefs about the Trinity. In Geneva, the persecuted became the persecutors. Let's bring it home. How about America? The American colonies. The Puritans fled the New World to escape persecution from the King of England, right? And the Church of England. But then when they got to America, the Puritans established religious liberty for themselves and nobody else, which is not religious liberty at all. They fined, imprisoned, and executed people who did not conform to the Puritan beliefs and practices. In colonial America, the persecuted became the persecutors. Roger Williams finally broke that cycle. And he envisioned a new colony that would protect religious liberty for not only Baptists, but for all religious minorities, including atheists, Jews, Muslims, whoever, because his commitment was to the separation of church and state. Rhode Island became a shelter for persecuted people of all persuasions. Today, Seventh-day Adventists follow in that tradition of Roger Williams in advocating a robust separation of church and state. We believe in protecting human dignity and religious convictions of all, including those who believe very differently than we do. Many people today believe that the government should stay out of the church. But the church, they think, should not stay out of the government. That's the rub. That's what's all around us today. When you study the history of Rome, there were times when the emperor controlled the pope, and there were times when the pope controlled the emperor. But guess what? Both were a problem. Adventists believe the separation of church and state goes both directions. We are against both the church controlling the state and the state controlling the church. Our understanding of Revelation 11, we see the French Revolution and other examples of dictatorships around the world, makes it impossible for a Seventh-day Adventist Christian to be apathetic towards any government that seeks to control the church or allow church to control the state. Revelation 13, the history of our 4th century Catholics in Rome, or the examples of Lutherans in Germany, Calvinists in Geneva, Puritans in America, it shows it's impossible to be neutral, remain neutral, towards churches that use the state to enforce their agenda. And yet it is growing in America. Seventh-day Adventists belong to this diminishing class of Christians who believe that the separation of church and state is that two-way street where we hold both mutual respect for each other and where neither is used or required to implement the agenda of the other. That's religious liberty. God has given us Bible prophecy so we need not be confused or scared about the end days, but we can rather be awake and be prayerful, looking for the second coming of Jesus. For Adventists to neglect Revelation 13 and the image of the beast prophecy would be just as catastrophic as it was for the Jewish leaders to neglect Isaiah 53 and Daniel 9 at the time of Christ. Or we will be caught up in this world and be swept away. When religious leaders and teachers neglected certain messianic prophecies 2,000 years ago, it led them to reject the very Messiah. If Bible students today neglect Revelation 13 and the image to the beast prophecy, there is no doubt we will too be swept into deception and will be left unprepared for the future. So I ask you, between you and God, not me, where is your vision? What are you seeing? What are you following? Are you caught up in different opinions that maybe God is showing you here in His Word we need to lay aside? Today there's a strong temptation, yes, for even us Adventist Christians to compromise our principles even for the sake of politics. Today many Christians are intoxicated by the politics of Babylon. And while we reject the doctrines of Babylon, let's not get drunk on the politics of Babylon. Yeah, it's easy to sip a little of the wine of Babylon once in a while. And before you know it, you'll start feeling relaxed with it. And that starts down that slippery slope where the devil has an edge on you. We have the prophecies of Revelation to help us navigate the complexities of our world today. There's no doubt in my mind, and I hope not in yours, that the image of the beast will be very, very attractive moral project in the beginning. You can see that and go, oh, I agree with that. That looks good. Be very careful. Be very careful. God has called all of us to the stage for such a time as this. We have the prophecies of Revelation to help us navigate what is breaking forth on us. So let us not now neglect our religious liberty heritage, or our understanding, our personal belief, the lens through which you see what's going on in the world around you. We need to step forward with more courage than ever before. There is no time for Adventists to ignore or change interpretation of prophecy that twists or brings your own agenda out. We need to stand on Scripture. Jesus is our example, right? He met all earthly things, i.e. satanic, with "it is written." What is written is for our own admonition. It's here for us not to look at it and go, oh, you know, I don't quite agree with that because I think this. You do that, remember in the end, there's only two classes, those saved and those who choose not to be. And don't think you're sitting on the fence. Like you've heard me say before, the devil owns the fence. We must be 100% on God's side and let his power lead us every moment. Don't let the devil undercut the pillars you stand on. Know your Bible and its solid facts in this age of fake news, conspiracies, lies, corruption, extremism. The image is being formed even as we stand here today, as never before. So I plead with you, join with me in seeking the Lord through deeper prayer, for more diligent study. You promise? I mean, we need to sense that we're in front of complex challenges. And Satan will work our emotions and our opinions so well. And we're in danger. May we not be pulled in the various directions, but to stand firm where God called us to be. Because if God is with us, who can be against us? So we need not look at these days in fear. No need to fear. God says, I will be with you. I will take you all the way through. No matter what that looks like, I guarantee you victory. Because he has already overcome the world. Don't let the current sweep you off your feet. Don't let your opinions of what's going on around the world now get you caught up in emotional things this way or that way. Stand firm in God. And through that relationship, he will bring you a new understanding and a strength. No matter what comes across your phone or your TV or whatever element you want, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. He sits on the throne in heaven. Well, he's in the sanctuary pleading our cases now. But praise God for a merciful, loving God who doesn't even want us to be confused. And he wrote a lot of things in Revelation so that it would only be, and in Daniel, so it would only be open and understood to the end time as we see end times happening. Daniel saw this stuff and got sick. You know, it didn't make sense. It's closed till the end of time. Well, we're in the end of time. We're starting to understand it. We're seeing it. These verses we talked about today is alive and real and happening now. And God did not want you to be deceived. He does not want you to be caught up in the world. He wants you to be with Him for eternity. So I pray, don't let the current that sweeps by you sweep you off your feet. Oh, Heavenly Father, that is our prayer. We want to be anchored in you, or we wouldn't be here this morning. And so we humbly ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would give us courage and strength and understanding of what it means to be separate from this world, while yet be in the world, so that we can be as the salt of the earth. We can be the light upon a hill, not under a bushel. Lord, the days are rushing forward to your coming, and we have a work to do. Help us to make friends, to be friends with people around us. Help us, give us words and thoughts, and guide us to be the examples, and to be about the work of sharing the good news of Christ's soon return. Many people are looking today. They're grasping for something better. And Father, we know Satan's going to try to provide that, but we know something better. And I pray that you will use us greatly to help point people to you. For Lord, we need a Savior. We thank you for being that Savior, for giving us the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding to interpret what's going on around us. And may it drive us to our knees all the more. And we give all the honor and the glory to you forever and ever. And God's people say,
Amen.
Amen, Lord. Amen.